Believers should engage in frequent spiritual conversation for edification according to the measure of their gifts. So wrote John Owen in his sixth rule and his treatise, Duties of Christian Fellowship. And using this rule and Owen's explanation of it as our framework for these studies, in recent weeks we have, from the scriptures, by way of review, considered the identity of such spiritual conversations. John Owen says that prayer is a spiritual conversation, of course, between you and God, but exhortations are also spiritual conversations. Instruction from the Word of God is a form of spiritual conversation, and encouragement, words of encouragement, are spiritual conversations. And regarding this fourth identity, this fourth form of spiritual conversation, encouragements, we considered last Lord's Day, Proverbs 27, verse 9. And that proverb says this, "Oil and perfume rejoice the heart, so does the sweetness of a man's friend that comes of hearty counsel." So this particular proverb teaches us that fitting words of counsel, which would include, of course, words of encouragement, fitting words of counsel framed by the truths of Scripture encourage and strengthen our friends in their hearts and in their minds, even as aromatic oils and perfumes rejoice the heart. Such counsel, suffused with the fragrance of Jesus Christ, will encourage a friend to persevere in his faith or in her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we then turned last Lord's Day in this class to a passage of Scripture which illustrates the truth of Proverbs 27, verse 9. And that was from 1 Samuel 23, verses 15 and following. And I'll read that passage. You can turn there if you wish. You don't need to. We will not be using that passage this morning. But by way of review, we looked at this passage as an illustration of this proverb, Proverbs 27, verse 9. "And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph in the wood. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you, and you shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto you. And that also Saul my father knows." And so we saw from this passage how Jonathan, with his physical presence, but especially with his words, encouraged David. His words were like oil and perfume, rejoicing the heart of David. His words were counsel. His words were encouraging, strengthening words for David. So now this morning, we come to some new material. And I would like us to examine an additional passage of Scripture, as well as some other supporting Scriptures, which instruct us regarding this duty and this privilege of encouraging one another with our words. So please turn, first of all, to Mark 14 and verse 27. Mark 14 and verse 27. Mark 14 and verse 27. "And Jesus said unto them, All you shall be offended, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered abroad. Howbeit, after I am raised up, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, Although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus said unto him, Truly I say unto you, that you today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, shall deny me three times. But he spoke exceeding vehemently, If I must die with you, I will not deny you. And in like manner also said they all. There we stop our reading and now turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. Luke 22 and verse 31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan asked to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. But I made supplication for you, that your faith fail not. And you, when once you have turned again, establish your brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death. And he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day until you shall three times deny that you know me. And there we stop our reading of this portion of God's word. So these two passages of scripture joined to the history of the Apostle Peter, give us very important lessons regarding how the Lord sanctifies and molds us to be equipped to encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ by means of spiritual conversations. So we learn from the life of Peter, from these passages of Scripture, how the Lord sanctifies and molds us to be equipped to encourage others. So I would like you to notice from the Luke 22 passage, first of all, in verse 31, that we read words of warning given by the Lord Jesus Christ to all of his disciples and also to Peter. Peter in particular, notice in verse 31, Simon, Simon, Satan asked to have you that he might sift you as wheat. Here are words of warning from the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice, secondly, in verse 32, we also read words of encouragement given to Peter by the Lord. I made supplication for you that your faith fail not. And indeed, that should be a great encouragement to us to know that the risen, resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, seated at the right hand of God even now, he even now intercedes on behalf of us, his people. But here on earth, he said to Peter, this is what I have done. And those were words of encouragement. Then notice thirdly in verse 32, we have words of instruction. Jesus said to Peter, and you, when once you have turned again, establish your brethren. The Lord was telling Peter what he would do and what he should do in the future. Words of instruction. Notice fourthly from Luke 22 and verse 33, we read words of protest and self-confidence by Peter. Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death. You see, he's protesting against Jesus' warnings. He's speaking with great self-confidence. But notice now, fifthly, from verse 34 of Luke 22, we read words of correction given by the Lord Jesus Christ to Peter. I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day until you have three times denied that you know me. The Lord was correcting Peter. He was stating truth to him once again, but he was correcting him. So before we proceed further in our study, notice that Jesus' words here in this passage, words of warning, words of encouragement, words of instruction, words of correction, they themselves are, of course, examples of spiritual conversations for edification, to use John Owen's words. The Lord Jesus Christ is our perfect and supreme example of how to use our words to encourage and to edify one another. And indeed, sometimes brethren need encouragement with our words, and the way we encourage them is actually by correcting them. Not correcting them by hitting them over the head with a hammer, not using our words as a hammer, but speaking words that correct them. That is intended to also encourage them. And the Lord Himself is our perfect, supreme example of how to do this. But the Bible does give us other examples, and so we have that this morning. I would like you to notice in particular from the Lord Jesus' instructions to Peter in verse 32 of Luke 22, I'd like you to notice that the Lord told Peter that he would, in the future, be an encourager to his brethren. We see this in the Lord's very succinct and yet pointed words to Peter when he spoke and said, "And you, Peter, establish your brethren." When you have turned in the future, you, Peter, establish your brethren. This word establish means to strengthen, to confirm. It means to set fast, to turn resolutely in a certain direction. No doubt Peter was to accomplish this task of establishing his brethren by his example, but especially by his words. His words in public preaching in the future, his words in one-on-one conversations or small group conversations as well in the future. Both publicly and privately, Peter was to encourage other believers, establish them in their faith through his various spiritual conversations with them. But this would especially, Jesus points out, this would especially happen after Peter was sifted like wheat by Satan. After Peter had actually fallen before temptations into sin and had sinned. This ability of Peter to establish his brethren would take place especially after he had turned again back to the Lord. So to understand how Peter would be able to establish his brethren and thus encourage them in their faith in the future, after his fall into sin, we need this morning to briefly review some of Peter's history. In remembering and understanding Peter's history, we will be motivated to do as Peter did after his restoration to the Lord. We will be able to establish and encourage our brethren in their faith in Christ with our words. We have much to learn from Peter. And as we consider various scriptures which reveal who Peter was, let us remember, first of all, that Peter was a genuine Christian disciple. That's the first thing we need to remember about Peter and his life. He was a genuine Christian disciple. To be a genuine Christian, one must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This means that a Christian is a sinner who believes that all of his sins were righteously punished in the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. That's what a Christian is, someone who believes that, truly believes that. And furthermore, a Christian, according to the Bible, entrusts his life, death, and eternity into the hands of the living Lord Jesus Christ. And a Christian is also a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is always learning, because by definition, a disciple is a learner, and by definition, a disciple therefore doesn't know everything. So a Christian is also a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's always learning and who loves the Lord and seeks to obey the Lord in every area of his life. That's what a Christian disciple is. And Peter was such a genuine Christian disciple. We read of Peter's first interactions with the Lord Jesus in John chapter 1. I'd like you to turn there in your Bibles to John chapter 1 and verse 40. Again, we're looking at the history of Peter, the life of Peter, in order to understand how God used his life, his experiences, to enable him to establish his brethren in the future, to be one who would encourage his brethren. And in John chapter 1, verse 40, we read, "One of the two that heard John the Baptist, speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He finds first his own brother Simon and said unto him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which is, being interpreted, Christ. He brought him unto Jesus." That is, Andrew brought his brother Peter, Simon Peter, unto Jesus. "Jesus looked upon him and said, 'You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas,' which is, by interpretation, Peter." So this was the occasion of Peter's initial calling to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus. And in the months and the years that would follow, Peter would learn much about his Savior and what it meant to be a genuine Christian and a genuine Christian disciple. And toward the end of the Lord Jesus Christ's 3 years of ministry on this earth, he asked his disciples a very pointed question, recorded in Matthew 16. Turn there in your Bibles, please. Matthew 16 and verse 13. Matthew 16 and verse 13. "Now when Jesus came into the parts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Who do men say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' He said unto them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Simon Peter answered and said, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, the son of John, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father who is in heaven.'" There we stop our reading. Peter, on behalf of all of the disciples on this occasion, made this bold and clear profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God. He already did believe on the Lord prior to this point in time, but here's a very bold and clear profession, trusting in Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God. The Bible makes it abundantly plain that Peter was a sincere, vibrant, and godly disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. His faith in Christ, his love for Christ, and his devotion to Christ is very evident on the pages of the New Testament. But let us consider, secondly, Peter was a genuine Christian disciple with remaining sins. The Bible is very candid about the faults, failures, and sins of the people of God. And the New Testament reveals more than a few of these realities in Peter's life. And this is not God through the scriptures being mean to Peter. This is God through the scriptures instructing us important lessons from the life of this genuine disciple with remaining sins. For example, on one occasion, Peter rebuked and sought to correct the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 16 again and verse 21. Matthew 16 and verse 21. On the heels of declaring that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, in Matthew 16, 21, we read, "From that time began Jesus to show unto his disciples that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and the third day be raised up. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from you, Lord, this shall never be unto you." Now just think about this. A sinful, finite creature of the dust rebukes and corrects the omniscient, omnipotent, all-wise Son of God, the Savior of sinners. That's what just happened there in that passage. Peter's sin, you see, is very clear. On another occasion, Peter manifested sinful stubbornness, pride, and arrogance. Turn now to John 13 and verse 3. As we look at these passages again, I want you to understand, I'm not trying to trample upon Peter. I'm not trying to, as they say nowadays, throw him under the bus. But God has given us this information for various purposes. So in John 13, verse 3, we see his stubbornness, pride, and arrogance. John 13, 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he came forth from God and goes unto God, rises from supper and lays aside his garments, and he took a towel and girded himself. Then he pours water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. So he comes to Simon Peter. He says unto him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "What I do now you do not know, but you shall understand hereafter." Peter said unto him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I wash you not, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said unto him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And there we stop our reading. So there we see Peter just being very willful, very proud, very stubborn. So in addition to these two examples, the gospel records other realities of Peter's remaining sin, his boasting, his self-confidence, his self-centeredness. And yet, with all of his remaining sins, Peter was a genuine disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we've already noted. And brethren, just as a little side lesson here, as you interact with one another and endeavor to encourage one another with your words, remember that you are not a perfect Christian. You are not perfectly sanctified. And remember that the brother or sister to whom you are speaking, trying to encourage him or her, they are not perfect Christians. They are not perfectly sanctified. We need to remember that as we encourage one another. But back to Peter's life. He was a genuine Christian disciple. A genuine Christian disciple with remaining sins. And thirdly, Peter was a genuine Christian disciple who did not, at times, heed the warnings of his Lord. Instead of listening to the Lord Jesus Christ's faithful, sober, and gracious warnings of imminent temptation and danger, Peter boldly declared that the Lord's prophetic warnings regarding his denial of Christ would not be true in his case. He professed vehemently, that means excessively, he didn't say it once, he professed vehemently that he would die with Christ before he would ever deny knowing him. Indeed, in Mark chapter 14, in verse 29, Mark tells us that Peter said this, although all shall be offended, yet I will not be. Everyone else will be offended, but not me. Mark records that. Peter asserted, you see, that he would demonstrate that the scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ's words, which Jesus said on another occasion, cannot be broken. Jesus said, the scripture cannot be broken. But Peter is asserting that he will demonstrate by his own life that the scriptures can be broken, that the warnings of the Lord Jesus Christ were not necessary, at least not in his case. Others indeed, all others may be offended, but I will not be offended and caused to stumble. Peter, you see, he blew off the warnings of Jesus Christ the Lord because he did not believe the warnings of the Lord Jesus Christ. The sin of unbelief, actually. You see, Peter did not guard his heart against the impending onslaught of temptations to sin, of which he was warned by Jesus. He did not guard his heart against those temptations to sin, and to sin in those very areas where he was most vulnerable in the light of what was Peter's remaining sins. And brethren, this is often the case. The areas where we are most vulnerable to sin, we don't guard our hearts as we should in those situations. And also, our very strengths at times become our very weaknesses. Peter was very bold. That's a strength. But it could also be a weakness. Indeed, his strength of boldness could be transformed into that which was sinful. A cocky, proud self-confidence, you see, that seems bold, but is actually sinful. Peter did not guard his heart. So Peter was a genuine Christian disciple who did not heed the warnings of his Lord. But now, fourthly, Peter was a genuine Christian disciple who grievously sinned and then returned to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. Turn back to Matthew 26. Matthew 26 and verse 69. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 69. Now Peter was sitting without in the court, and a maid came unto him, saying, you also were with Jesus the Galilean. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what you say. And when he was gone out into the porch, another saw him, and said unto them that were there, this man also was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I know not the man. And after a little while, they that stood by came and said to Peter, Of a truth, you also are one of them, for your speech makes you known. Then began he to curse and to swear, I know not the man. And straightway the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, Before the rooster crow, you shall deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. And there we stop our reading of the passage. Notice from this passage that Peter was tempted by Satan and he fell into grievous sins, plural. He was ensnared by the fear of men and the fear of women because they came to him, accused him of being a disciple or supposed he was. And he was ensnared by the fear of both men and women, for both men and women spoke to him. He sinned. He lied three times in a short span of time. One of the Gospels says that about an hour had passed before another question was raised to Peter. But in a very short span of time, he blatantly lied before all of these people. He divorced himself from his Savior with his words and by his actions. He divorced himself. He called his Savior, whom he had previously testified, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And now he says, I do not know the man. You see, he called his Savior a mere man. He called for God's judgment and curse to fall upon him should he be discovered to be a liar. Well, he was lying. He knew he was lying. And yet he calls for God's judgment and curse to come down upon him if he's discovered to be a liar. These were all very grievous sins. But when Peter heard the rooster crow the second time and then saw the Lord Jesus Christ turn and look upon him, and we don't really know exactly how that transpired, but Luke tells us that in Luke 22, verse 61, that the Lord Jesus turned and looked upon Peter. When the rooster crowed the second time, the Lord turned and looked upon him, Peter quickly departed from the courtyard of the high priest, went out into the dark, cold night all by himself, and wept bitterly in sincere repentance for his evil sins. Peter sobbed. You know, in John chapter 11, when it says that Jesus wept, the word there in the original means that he was crying, but it wasn't a sobbing. But here in this passage, the word does mean that Peter was sobbing. He wasn't just crying a few tears. He was sobbing. He was wailing aloud. Now, I don't mean by this that whenever someone is sobbing or wailing like that, that automatically means in the heart there is true repentance. There may be, there may not be. We don't know. Time is needed to see the fruits of repentance. But in Peter's case, it was an outward manifestation of an inward reality in his heart and soul. He was sobbing. He was wailing aloud. He was weeping. It was bitter. His bitter weeping was sharp, piercing, and even violent. After his resurrection from the dead, the Lord Jesus Christ recommissioned Peter. And I know many of you know this, but there are younger Christians that may not understand this. He recommissioned Peter by probing his heart three times with the question, Simon, Do you love me? As Peter had denied knowing the Lord Jesus Christ three times, so now the Lord questioned Peter three times regarding whether or not he truly loved him. Turn in your Bibles to John 21 and verse 15. John 21 and verse 15. John 21, 15. So when they had broken their fast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said unto him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said unto him, Feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said unto him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said unto him, Tend my sheep. He said unto him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Do you love me? And he said unto him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep. Now I know that in the original, the word translated into English, love, there are two different Greek words here, but I'm not going to address that matter. What I would like you to notice is the very first time Jesus asked Peter, Do you love me? Notice, he said there in verse 15, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? I believe referring to the other disciples who were there on that occasion. And notice what Peter said. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He didn't compare himself any longer to his fellow disciples. On the night of the betrayal, the night of the denial, he said, although everyone else denies you, I will not. You see, he was comparing himself to all the other disciples. They may do this, but not me. But now you see, Jesus is saying, and I think on purpose, getting to that very heart issue in Peter's life. Do you love me more than these? Peter's right response, his sanctified response, Lord, you know that I love you. He didn't compare himself to the others. So Peter's grievous sins, followed by his sincere repentance and faith, remind us that as flawed and as sinful as disciples may sometimes be, there is mercy. There is mercy and forgiveness for them in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter was a very flawed, but he didn't remain flawed. The Lord sanctified him, transformed him. He was a flawed disciple, but a sincere, true disciple. He had sins, but he repented, turned away from them, turned into the path of holiness again. So we learn, you see, that as flawed and as sinful as disciples may be, there's mercy and forgiveness for them in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter was a genuine Christian disciple who grievously sinned, and then return to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. But now, fifthly, from Peter's life, Peter was sanctified through these painful experiences in order to learn and be equipped to understand how to establish and encourage his brethren. I'll say that again. Peter was sanctified through these painful experiences in order to learn and be equipped to understand how to establish and encourage his brethren. To be clear, we must never choose to sin in order to learn spiritual and practical lessons. Never, 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 never. We should never choose to sin. We should never consciously do that so that we can learn some good lessons. No. We must never sin in order to acquire skills to establish and encourage our brethren. Absolutely not. So I'm not saying that. But nevertheless, it is true that God, who is never the author of our sins or anyone's sins, never the author of sin, God, who never tempts anyone to sin, it is nevertheless true that God sovereignly uses our sins, our sinful experiences, to humble us, to teach us truth about ourselves, and to enable us to establish and encourage others in their faith. I'm sure there may be other vital lessons that God teaches us through such painful experiences as Peter went through, but at least those three. He uses these sinful experiences to teach us, to humble us, to teach us truth about ourselves, to enable us to then consequently establish and encourage others in their faith. And isn't this what Romans 8:28 is teaching us in broad strokes? You all know that verse. I'll read it to you anyway. We know. You see, we know this. We know this truth. We know that to them that love God, all things work together for good, even to them that are called according to God's purpose. Not some things, not just the good things in your life, not just the positive experiences, but the sorrows, the sad things, even the realities of sins in your life. God causes all things to work together for good. And that's what he did in Peter, the disciple, the apostle's life. The Peter which we read of in the book of Acts is a Christian disciple who has grown immensely in grace, grown in remarkable ways. To quote one author concerning Peter, Simon the unsteady has become Peter the rock. That's Edward Donnelly. Simon the unsteady has become Peter the rock. He became Peter the rock through all that he learned from Jesus Christ, from watching Jesus Christ, from following and obeying Jesus Christ, and from his own painful experiences. He became Peter the rock. Turn to Acts chapter 1 and verse 15. Acts chapter 1 and verse 15. And in these days, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren and said, and there was a multitude of persons gathered together, about 120. Brethren, it was needful that the scripture should be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who was guide to them that took Jesus. And there we stop our reading. When you read these words, you should behold Peter, the transformed, the gracious, spiritual leader. When you read these words of Peter, just these very brief words, at least for myself, I come away saying, he's very different than the Peter we read of in the gospel accounts. He is a spiritual leader, but not cocky, not proud, not boastful, not self-confident. He is become, by God's sovereign transforming grace, a gracious spiritual leader. Turn to Acts chapter 2 and verse 14. Acts chapter 2 and verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and spoke forth unto them, saying, You men of Judea, and all you that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and give ear unto my words. You see, again, here we see Peter, a transformed man. He is now the gracious, bold preacher. He's not just bold, he's graciously bold on this occasion, the day of Pentecost. Turn now to Acts chapter 4 and verse 19. Acts chapter 4 and verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, to the Sanhedrin, the unbelieving Jews, Whether it is right in the sight of God to hearken unto you rather than unto God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we saw and heard. You see, here we behold Peter, the graciously courageous witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the courtyard of the high priest on the night of the betrayal of Jesus, before a maidservant, a young woman, before some men, he denies knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Here before the Sanhedrin court, a group of adult men who had the authority to do all sorts of evil deeds to Peter, Peter, along with John, is graciously courageous, you see. He's been changed. Peter was sanctified and transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit. Through the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, through observing his perfect example, and through the painful and heart-wrenching experiences of his falls into his sins. That's why Jesus could say to Peter, when once you are turned again, establish your brethren. Jesus knew the future, of course. He knew full well what Peter would endure, what he would experience. And he knew that he would come out of those painful experiences and he would be equipped to establish his brethren in their faith. Well, what are some of the lessons which Peter very likely learned from the sad and sobering experiences in his life, not just the denial on the night of the betrayal, but other realities in his life? But thinking of what we've considered this very day, well, we don't know for sure, of course, but I think it's easy to extrapolate or assume certain lessons would have been learned by Peter. And I would say that Peter very likely learned the lesson of Proverbs 28:26. You can turn there if you like. He that trusts in his own heart is a fool. Don't you think Peter learned that lesson? He had trusted in his own heart, but he learned, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. I, Peter, was a fool to trust in my own heart. Could he have also remembered, perhaps through these painful experiences, the heart is deceitful above all things and is desperately wicked? Who can know it? Did he not learn a little bit more about his natively deceitful heart? And you see, learning those truths, those realities, Peter then could exhort and admonish and encourage other Christians, brothers and sisters, to say, no, if he senses he hears some words that reminds him of his own words of the past, and he says to that brother or that sister, brother, sister, no, 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 remember the truth of Scripture. I fear you're trusting in your own heart, your own reasoning, your own thinking. And the Bible is clear. The Scriptures are clear. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. I know from sad experience that reality. I have in the past trusted in my own heart. Please, dear brother, dear sister, don't do that. You see how the painful experiences joined to the Scriptures would enable Peter to do what Jesus said he would do, establish, confirm his brethren in the faith, encourage them in the way of truth and holiness. Or perhaps Peter remembered Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. It's an evil sin, the sin of pride. And it manifests itself in so many ways, subtle ways, gross ways, devious ways. Peter, you see, he was at times proud. And now he could establish his brethren, encourage them to not be cocky, not be proud, not be self-confident, which is pride, not be defensive, which is pride. It's an awful sin, defensiveness. A brother comes, a sister comes, speaks to you, and instead of listening and receiving, you stand firm. No, I know, I know, I know, I know. Pride, pride. Peter could be proud, but through the painful experiences, perhaps he learned that vital lesson. A haughty spirit is before a fall. Or Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoso puts his trust in Jehovah shall be safe. Did he not have the fear of man? Was that fear on that fateful night indeed like a snare, a trap that a hunter uses for animals out in the woods? It was. And it caught him, and he fell. The fear of man brings a snare, but putting your trust in the Lord, you will be delivered. Peter could exhort and encourage and establish brethren along those lines, you see, subsequent to his painful experiences. Or perhaps the very words of Peter himself, which he penned in 1 Peter 5. Be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom withstand steadfast in your faith. I don't think it's accidental or coincidental or whatever you might want to call it that Peter wrote those very words in 1 Peter 5. He knew this is crucial for all of us. We are to be sober and to be watchful and not be ignorant. There is an adversary, a devil, who is like a roaring lion, who has no pity. If you're out in the fields of Africa and you're isolated all alone, no weapons, and there's a roaring lion coming towards you, you realize you don't have much hope at that point in time. And Peter says the devil is like a roaring lion. He is not a cuddly kitten. He is seeking whom he may devour. And how do you resist? By standing steadfast in your faith in Jesus Christ. You see, God sovereignly predestines all things in the life of a Christian, sins and failures included, in order to enable the Christian to be one who can encourage others. And there is true hope. There is true hope for every single one of you in this auditorium. Whatever your past failures have been, whatever your past sins have been, whatever your past grievous falls into sin have been, doesn't matter what they have been, by the grace of God through Jesus Christ the Lord, you can be a man or woman who is able and equipped to establish your brethren in their faith by using, yes, your example, but by using your words. And at the end of the day, you need to remember what Peter also wrote in his first letter. You need to remember that you were redeemed, not with corruptible things, with silver or gold, from the vain manner of life handed down from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, even the blood of Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses away all sin, all sin. You need to remember the blood of Christ and then be like Peter, an encourager of your brethren with your words and with your life. There is no reason for anyone to despair. There's every reason to be filled with hope and joy, trusting in Jesus Christ, the living Savior. May God help us to be such encouragers of one another, even as Peter. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would take these lessons from the life of the Apostle Peter and write them all upon our hearts, our very minds, that we would be individually and as a company of people, Christians who establish one another in their faith, Christians who encourage, exhort, admonish, instruct one another to persevere in their faith in Jesus Christ in this present day. We ask for these mercies and blessings, pleading Christ alone. Amen.